time to slip back there and get one. Let's all stand together for the hymn on the back of your bulletin. To Christ the Lord, let every tongue his noblest tribute bring. When he's the subject of the song, who can refuse to sing? Who can refuse to sing? Survey the beauties of his face and on his glories dwell. Think of the wonders of his grace and all his victories tell. And all his victories tell. Thou hast redeemed our souls with blood, hast set the prisoners free, hast made us kings and priests to God, and we shall reign with thee, and we shall reign with thee. The whole creation join as one to bless that holy name of him who sits upon and to adore the Lamb, and to adore the Lamb. Please be seated.
Good morning. Let's open our Bibles together to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. I've titled this message, Christ, Our Moses. Christ, our Moses. The passage that I want you to turn to is verse 37. And this is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your own brethren, like unto me. Him you shall hear. Let's pray together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we come into thy holy presence, looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ, thy precious Son, as our prophet, our priest, and our King. We know that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We know that he was lifted up on Calvary's cross, bearing the sins of your people, satisfying your divine justice, putting them away by the sacrifice of himself. We ask that you would send your Spirit in power and enable us to speak of him. Enable us to hear from him. Open the eyes of our understanding that we might see his glory. And give us, Lord, the gift of faith that we would flee to him for our rest and our salvation and all our hope and all our satisfaction. We confess to you, Lord, that we are full of sin. Lord, if you are pleased to have mercy on us this morning, we'll have the hope and comfort of knowing that we have been found in Christ, that our sins been put away, that you're satisfied. Lord, that we might, as you've just told us in your word, hear him. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen. Stephen, you remember, is preaching the gospel to these Pharisees who are referred to as being of the synagogue of Satan. They're refuting all that he has to say. And he spends a good bit of his message talking about Moses. And he's likening the ministry of Moses to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses, whom God raised up and sent to be a deliverer for the children of Israel, is a type of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage that Stephen quotes from in verse 37 that we just read is actually quoted twice in the book of Deuteronomy, where the Lord said, "A prophet like unto thee will I raise up." And that prophecy was referring to Christ. And the Lord is illustrated here in the life of Moses as the one who comes to deliver his people from the bondage of sin. Egypt and the taskmasters of Egypt and the impossibility of the children of Israel satisfying the demands that they put on them and the hardships that they are suffering are a picture of what you and I suffer under the bondage of sin. And had the Lord not sent Moses to bring them out, they would still be there. Now, we left off last time we were here in Acts chapter 7 at verse 17, if you'll turn back with me there. And when the time of promise drew nigh, all that God had promised that he would do in bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt drew nigh. And the time of God's promises are always on time. He always brings about those things which he has promised that he would do. He's faithful to keep his promises. Our hope is that the Lord will send his Spirit in power and that he will reveal the glory of Christ and deliver us once again in his time of promise from the bondage of our own sin and give us hope in Christ. And so he says in verse 18, "Till another king arose which knew not Joseph." Now I fear that we sometimes think about the children of Israel in Egypt as being under the bondage of slavery the entire time they were there. That's not the case. No, they were content in Egypt. The scripture says in Exodus chapter 1, verse 7, they were fruitful, they increased abundantly, they multiplied, they waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. They were protected by the memory of Joseph. But now, at the end of that time that the Lord had ordained for them to be there, a Pharaoh takes control that knew not Joseph, didn't remember Joseph, and was threatened by the number of the children of Israel that were in his land. And you remember in Exodus chapter 2 that he sent out a decree demanding that all the male babies be cast into the river. And here we see a type of what Herod did when he sent out a decree for all the male babies of Israel to be put to death. He was desperately attempting to protect his throne, to protect his authority. And just as Herod died a shameful death, being eaten by worms, so Pharaoh died a shameful death, I suppose, being eaten by fish. The Lord used the wrath of man to bring about his purpose. This is the picture that the Lord gives us of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it wasn't until they were put in slavery towards the end of the 400 years that they were in Egypt that they cried out to God for a deliverer. And the picture here is that just like the children of Israel were perfectly content in Egypt, you and I are perfectly content in our sin, until the Lord makes us to be a sinner. The scripture says in Psalm 110, I will make them willing in the day of my power. The day of his power is when he sends his Spirit to convict us of our sin. The Lord said, it's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But when he comes, he will convict the world of sin because they believe not on me. When the Spirit of God convicts us of our sin, then and only then will we cry for a deliverer. Remember, the Lord told Moses, I heard my people's cry. And the Lord sent Moses in response to the cry that his people had over their bondage. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. God sends his Spirit, causing us to feel the burden of our sin. Now, there's only one reason that men do not believe themselves to be sinners. Only one reason they don't see themselves as sinners. And that's because they've not met Christ. They've not met Christ. Men by nature go about comparing themselves to themselves, believing that they're getting better. Men by nature go about comparing themselves to one another, believing that they are better. But when they're confronted with the one who is holy, undefiled, separate from sinners and higher than the heavens, the sinless one, then they come to the same conclusion that Job came to. Behold, I am vile. In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I'm in need of a deliverer. I'm in need of one. You see, that's the picture here, that the children of Israel were content in Egypt. You and I would be content in our sin. We would be content in this world if the Lord did not send his Spirit and convict us of our sin and reveal to us the glory of Christ. That's why it's so essential that we preach Christ. I quoted that verse in my prayer that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And the Lord went on to say, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Paul said, we preach Christ and him crucified. May the Lord give us the grace to always find Christ and look to Christ in his word, because only in seeing him do we see our need for him. Only in seeing him do we come to the conclusion that there is nothing in us like him. And that if we're going to stand in the presence of a holy God, we're going to have him stand in our stead as our substitute and as our surety and as all our satisfaction before God. He's the sin bearer. Now that's the picture here. They spent 400 years in Egypt completely content until the Lord raised up a Pharaoh that put them in bondage. And that's when they cried, and that's when God sent them a deliverer. The gospel is for the poor and the needy. That's who it's for. God has to make us poor. He has to make us needy, doesn't he? He has to cause us to see that we've got a problem that we can't fix. We've got a problem that if God judges us for it, we'll be eternally separated from God. And there's only one that can deliver us. And so Stephen is preaching about Christ, and he says, this is the one. This is the prophet that the Lord said, I will raise up another prophet. Now, a prophet is one who brings the message of God to man. The Lord Jesus Christ is the prophet. He is the message of God. Every word that proceeded out of his mouth was nothing less than the word of God. We live in a day with a lot of false prophets, don't we? You've noticed, I'm sure, of this convocation or whatever it might be, where the religious leaders of our country are calling on a national day of repentance. They're engaged in a nationwide turn or burn campaign. They are threatening men with the judgment of God if they don't turn from their evil ways. Have you seen that? What they don't know is that they are the judgment of God. That's right. I'm not trying to be provocative here. I'm telling you the truth. These men that are calling on a national repentance are themselves the judgment of God. God has raised up false prophets in order to send men a delusion. And when God deludes you, you're deluded. That men would believe the lie. They themselves are the judgment of God. Now, I'm all for a moral revival. You look back through the history of mankind, and the world is, societies are cyclical when it comes to morality and immorality. Immorality finally becomes so bad and so destructive that men raise up and realize we've got to have a moral revival. That's what happened in Nineveh. Yeah, I noticed these men are likening themselves to Jonah going to Nineveh to preach to Nineveh. You know, there's no indication anywhere in history or in the Word of God where the Ninevites had a spiritual revival. They never worshiped the God of Israel. They never became proselytes to Jehovah. It was a moral reformation is what it was. And that's what people go through. They go through moral reformations. And are we in need of a moral reformation? Sure. Be a great thing. A moral reformation would be a good thing. It'll save some marriages. It'll save some individuals from self-destructive pattern of addictions or whatever. But it will not save one single soul. A moral reformation doesn't save anybody, not eternally. People clean up their lives and they make things better and they live a better life as a result of it. But in fact, their morality actually hardens them more in their self-righteousness and causes them to be more blind to their need for Christ. That's the truth. That's why I said these men are the judgment of God. All they're doing is driving men into a moral state of self-righteousness and giving them a false hope, and men as a result of that cannot see their need for the Lord Jesus Christ to be their righteousness before God. So let them talk about the judgment of God all they want. They are the judgment of God. They are the judgment of God. Look at verse 19. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers. The same, this last king, is the one who dealt subtly. Isn't that the way sin is? Sin is so subtle. You know, people think, well, if I clean up the outward appearance of my life, then, you know, then I'm not so sinful. Oh, it's a whole lot worse than that. I've heard people say, well, you just don't know how bad my sin is. Neither do you. It's a whole lot worse than you think it is. Sin is subtle. It's subtle. If the thing that we consider to be the least sinful in our lives represented us before God, we'd go to hell. It's just that subtle. We don't have any idea how infected we are with it. And changing a few habits and cleaning up your life is not going to deal with our sin problem. The Lord Jesus Christ has to do that. He has to put away all our sin. And He did that. He did that by the sacrifice of Himself once and for all. So this last king that God rose up, who knew not Joseph, the same dealt subtly with our kindred and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they may not live. Parents in false religion, and I can say this from personal experience, sacrifice their children to the god of Molech when they put them under a false gospel. And that's exactly what the sin is so subtle, and it evil entreats us, and it causes us to cast our very children into the river. In the meantime, notice, this is so contrary to what we hear in free will, man-made works religion, isn't it? This is the only message that gives to Christ all the glory for salvation. He's the one that God raised up to be a prophet, to bring to us Himself as the Word of God. He's our prophet, He's our priest, and He's our king. And that's who Stephen's preaching to these men. And that's who I'm trying to preach to you. And He's our life. We have no hope of salvation outside of Him. Verse 20, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair. Now you can look this, that you look up that word exceeding. Perhaps you have it in the margin of your Bible as I do. I looked it up. The word is theos, which is the word for God. And the literal translation here is that Moses was fair unto God. He was fair in the sight of God. He was beautiful in God's sight. And that's what the Father said about His Son. The Father's pleased with Christ. This is my beloved Son. In Him I'm well pleased. He grew in stature and in favor with God and with man. God is pleased with Christ. He's not pleased with you and me. He's pleased with the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith is being pleased with the one that God's pleased with. So He said Moses was born, as was the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses, the scripture tells us in Exodus chapter 2 that Moses' father and his mother were both Levites. They were of the priestly tribe. And here we have a picture of our Lord as our priest. Not only is He our prophet who brings to us the word of God as Himself, but He's our priest who makes Himself an offering to God for our sins. He intercedes on our behalf. That's what a priest does. He makes offerings that are acceptable to God, and he intercedes on behalf of the people of God. So we know that Christ physically was born of the tribe of Judah. He is the line of the tribe of Judah, the kingly tribe. But here we have a picture of Him as the priest of the people of God, who's exceedingly fair unto God. And he was born. So was our Lord. the mystery of the incarnation. We can't enter into that. We only can believe it. We can't understand how it is that God could be made flesh, that he could be born of a woman, that a virgin could conceive of the Spirit of God, and that holy thing that was in her womb was without sin from his very conception. That's not our case. We inherit the nature of our father when we're conceived in the womb. David said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin was I conceived. We're sinners before we come out of the womb. That's how insidious and how subtle sin is. It's in our nature. We inherited it from our father. Before we ever had an evil thought, we were sinful before God. The Lord Jesus Christ, conceived of the Spirit of God, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem them who are cursed by the law, is sinless from his very conception to this last breath. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That's what God requires, perfect sinlessness. Whatever moral reform these false prophets might bring about in our country, and I hope they do. I mean, it's always a better thing to live in a moral society than an immoral society. But I fear that morality will only drive men further away from Christ. It does. And, you know, that you read about historically the revivals that have taken place, the Great Awakening, and some of the revivals that have taken place in this country, those weren't spiritual revivals. They were moral reformations is what they were. They were just people cleaning up their lives. And we've got a problem that's a lot worse than that, isn't it? We've got a sin problem. Lord, I don't let me deceive myself in thinking that because I've cleaned up the outside, that the inside is not full of corruption. There's my problem. Man looks at the outward appearance. God's looking at the heart. There's where our sin problem is. It's in the heart. And only as the heart is turned to Christ can we believe that every thought, every imagination of our heart before God is only evil, and that continually. We're not like Christ in any way. But oh, how we need him to deliver us. He was exceedingly fair. He was fair before God. He was nourished up in his father's house for 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. What a glorious story we see. And just as the Lord was taken down, you remember when Herod sent out the decree to have all the babies, the Lord told Joseph and Mary to take Christ down into Egypt and stay there until the death of Herod and then came back. So we see Moses being cast out. And his mother made him an ark. And the scripture says she pitched it. And she put him in the ark and she put him in the river. And what a glorious picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being our ark. He's our covering. And that river, just like Noah's flood, represents the judgment of God. That was the place of death for most children. Most male babies anyway. And the Lord's floating above the judgment of God. And those that are found in Christ, in the ark, will float above the judgment of God. This is the one that the Lord said, I'm going to send another like unto me. And he will deliver my people. You remember what happened? Moses' sister stood by waiting to see what would happen. And that's when Pharaoh's daughter came down to the river and found Moses in the ark and heard him cry. and turned to Moses' sister and said, here, you take the child and find a nursemaid for him. And bring him to me after he's been weaned. And Moses' sister took Moses right back to his mother. And she trained him and taught him so that when he went back to Pharaoh's house, he knew where he had come from. He knew who he was. Verse 22, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Oh, how mighty the Lord Jesus Christ is in every word that proceedeth out of his mouth, and every work that he performed was done in the power of God. That's what men deny today. They deny the power of God. They have a form of godliness. That's what we're seeing taking place right now in Washington and other places, I guess. A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They deny the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to change the hearts of men. They think that he's somehow dependent upon man to let him have his way. They think that he made an offer of salvation to man, but he's not able to save anybody unless man allows him to. They deny his power. That's not true. When he bowed his mighty head on Calvary's cross and said, "It is finished," everyone he came to save was justified before God by his shed blood. Everyone he came to save. Now that's power. That's power. He's not waiting on us to agree with him or to let him have his way or to do our part so that he can have his way. No. They deny the power thereof. Moses was learned in all the things of the Egyptians and was mighty in word and in power. And when his word speaks to us, it's mighty. It's effectual. You hear from God. You know it's the word of God. And you don't if, and, and but about it, do you? You just bow and say, amen. Amen. This is God speaking. Who am I to stand in opposition to him? And oh, how I need his mighty work. His work of redemption. His work of regeneration. His work of sanctification. His work of glorification. I need his work. I need his work of election. I need everything that I need his work of righteousness, justification before God. I need his work. His work is mighty, nothing lacking in his ability to save. He saves to the uttermost them who come to God by him. And when he was fully 40 years old, look with me at verse 43. You know, I think the greatest example that we have of the depravity of man, the inability, the scripture says, no man seeketh after God at any time. I was telling Tricia this morning that the older I get, the more... the less enthusiastic I am about individuals who begin showing an interest in the gospel. My attitude is becoming more and more, let's just wait and see. Let's wait and see. People ask questions and I used to get excited. I used to think, boy, maybe the Lord's doing something for them. And now I've been disappointed by so many people who's shown an interest and then just left the gospel. And if you can leave the gospel, you will leave the gospel. Now, it's just simple. If you're able to leave, you will leave. You'll be offended by somebody. You'll find some reason or some excuse, coronavirus, whatever. You'll leave the gospel if you're able to leave the gospel. God's people can't leave. But I'm encouraged when I see someone who can't leave. Prior to that, we'll just wait and see. Let's wait and see. The greatest example of depravity that I see in the scriptures is in the life of the brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of depravity as being some depraved way of living. No. No, depravity is unable to know God, unable to see God, unable to worship God. They lived 30 years in the same household with the Son of God, and they didn't know that was who he was. How could you not know that? How could you see perfection in a person every day of your life and not know that he was God? The same way that we can be in the presence of God and not know he's God. It wasn't until after the resurrection that the Lord revealed himself to his brethren. Prior to that, they didn't know he was God. Why? You see, that's what I've shared this with y'all before. That when we were yet ungodly, or when we were yet with, how's that verse go? Anyway, the scripture says he died for the ungodly, for the ungodly. And normally we think of ungodly as being some sort of godless way of living. That's what these false prophets in Washington, D.C. are promoting. That's ungodliness. Well, we ought not to be living that way. But that's not what that word means. The word ungodly is the word worship with the alpha in front of it. That's the word ungodly. And that's what you and I are by nature. When you put the alpha in front of the word, just like in the English language, it changes the meaning of the word to be just the opposite of that meaning. So it's the word unable to worship God. That's it. And the brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of God incarnate every day of their life, and didn't know he was God. There we are. There we are. If the Lord doesn't reveal himself, we'll not know who he is, and we'll not know who we are. Look at verse 23. Oh, here's a good. And when he was fully 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And when it comes into our God's heart to visit his brethren, that's when he will visit us. We come to this place every time we come here. Lord, visit us. Lord, reveal yourself to us. We can't manipulate the heart of God. We can't force the hand of God. All we can do is plead for his mercy. Lord, could you find it in your heart to reveal yourself this day unto your brethren? This is the one. If he doesn't, we'll be just like the brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't believe for a minute that Mary didn't have any other children. Scriptures are clear. She did. Now, I know the Catholic Church likes to glorify Mary and think that she was a virgin. Well, they actually believe that she was born without original sin. That's what they believe. That's not true. She had other children. She was a sinner in need of salvation, just like you and me. But the fact that those brothers and sisters of Christ didn't know who he was, it doesn't amaze me, because I see that happening right now. Talked to a lady yesterday, you know, who sent me a video of what was going on in Washington, D.C., and I responded to her. And we'll see. We'll see what happens. Her initial response was not favorable, but we'll see. We'll see. In verse 21, and seeing one of them suffering wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and he smote the Egyptians. Our Lord defends his children, and he avenges his children, and he has smote the Egyptians. They've been drowned in the sea, drowned in the Red Sea. They, Pharaoh and his chariots, all his army. The law of God's been fulfilled. Sin's been put away. We have a righteous advocate before our Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Oh, I need him to avenge me. I need him to defend me. We'll quit at verse 25. Look at verse 25. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Now the Lord knows what's in the heart of man. He doesn't suppose that his brethren would understand. But you see the truth here. They understood not. You think that people would understand, but they don't. That's a gift of God. That's a gift of grace. That's the work of the Spirit of God, understanding. Understanding and faith. They understood not. Here he had defended them. Here he was capable of delivering them. Here he was the son of Pharaoh. Could have delivered them from this bondage. But they understood not. And what did they say? Look at the last part of verse 27. And he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee ruler and judge over us? Now there's the response of the natural man. Who made you ruler and judge over us? We'll not have this man reign over us. We're going to do it our way. Well, God made him ruler and judge over you. And these men in Washington, D.C. talking about making Jesus Lord of your life. Too late. God already has. Whether you like it or not, he's Lord. He's Lord. Oh, may the Lord give us the grace to bow to him. He's our deliverer. He's the prophet like unto Moses. Amen. All right, let's take a break. Thank you.